understand. But as you know, I am committed to give you what I get. And so I was reminded of a sermon I preached, many, many years ago, and the title was A Heaping Helping. Okay? And that's what God's saying. You know, you need to recognize whenever God's word goes forth, there is something for you. Are you hearing this? It's not about the preacher, it's about the word of God that accomplishes God's work in you. So God said, not me, not I'm not bragging. He said, you're going to get a heaping helping today. Amen? So, yeah, I got to be able to see you. The text should be a familiar one to all of us. It's the conversion of the Apostle Paul that's recorded in Acts chapter 9. And quite honestly, I've been meditating on this for months, since Florida, but I wasn't released to preach it. And even in all the weeks since, God keeps tweaking it, adding to it, and so forth. So hold on, let's go for a ride with the Apostle Paul together. Amen? Acts 9, 1 to 22. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. I love it. We think sometimes we know what we're doing, and we don't. As he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And this was not voluntary, by the way. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And of course, that was the Lord himself intervening in Paul's life. And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Not what you think you came here to do, but what I'm going to tell you, the reason it is that you came to Damascus here. I'm sorry, the faucet is running today. It's not because I have a cold. That's the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of the Lord. You know, I came here, I was not feeling very well today from lack of sleep, not from sickness, just from the wind and the rain. And when I don't sleep much, sometimes I feel nauseous. So that's how I was feeling until I began to worship. Amen? And so the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, here it is, go, for you, he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed, entered the house, after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, got up, and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Amen. Just a powerful life situation where how God just comes in someone's life and totally wrecks it. Is that your experience? I mean, he did a number on me, and I've never been the same. And I never will be. Glory to his name. So, here we go. Fasten your seatbelts. No 5 points today, my friends. This is expository preaching this morning. A lot here. I'll try to move along quickly. So, what is true in the Bible and in your life, God always has a redemptive plan. You can read the entire Bible and it's threaded through the entire Old Testament and the New Testament. God always has a redemptive plan. So, looking at the political climate in our country, worldwide, some would say, oh, it's too far gone to be reversed or fixed. Looking at the economic conditions, the moral decay, the spiritual decay, many would say there's no hope but God. There it is. But God says, I've got this. I have a redemptive plan for all of this. So he's looking for a people to stand up, arise, stop looking at those things, looking to him, believing in him, trusting in him that he has a plan. He doesn't deviate from it. He doesn't change it. He doesn't renege. He does not repent, the Bible says. He does what he says, and he says what he wants. That's a message right there. So, despite what's going on, whether personally, and I know a lot of you are going through some stuff. Come on. This is life. These are life challenges. But God is with you. He's right there for you in the midst of all of this. And he has a redemptive plan. A few examples from the Old Testament, and then we're going to go right into Acts. Stay with me. We have Joseph and his brothers who sold him into Egypt. That was their plan, to usurp him of his inheritance. Yeah, it looked like it was going to work, didn't it? And they thought they were scot-free. They lied to their father, showed him, put fake animal's blood on his coat and said, "Oh, we don't know what happened." But God knew what happened, and God had a plan for Joseph's life. A redemptive plan for Joseph's life. And so even though they sold him into bondage and slavery in Egypt, there was famine in the land, but he was elevated to second in command, only to Pharaoh. I mean, come on. Only God can do that. He was a foreigner to boot. He wasn't even an Egyptian. And God just fast-tracked him right to the top. That's why God's ways are not your ways. He does things you can't do. It wouldn't even occur to you. So it says in Genesis 50:20, "You meant it for evil," speaking to his brothers after they came back, seeking food because there was famine everywhere, not just in Egypt, but in Canaan and all the surrounding area. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." And so when they came back with Jacob, the father, all the brothers, all their wives, all their children, there were 70 people that settled in the land of Goshen. And more. It wasn't just those folks that were saved. But through the wisdom of God, and God gave a plan to Joseph to keep feeding, because they stored up the grain. They stored up for the years of famine. God, you know the story, he interpreted the dream and so forth. So, but God had a plan. He had a redemptive plan, not just for Joseph. That would be awesome enough if that was all there was. But this was the future, your future, actually, because those people didn't perish in the famine. Second one is Moses. "I'm not qualified. Oh, I'm slow of speech. I can't do this. Can't you choose somebody else, Lord?" Lord says, "No. I've chosen you to do it because you are imperfect. You do need me. You need my help." And that's what he always does. He doesn't often choose the most qualified, but he chooses the one whose heart is tender towards him. So we have Moses and the Israelites in bondage and suffering, and God says, "Tell them, let my people go. Let my people go." And we know the story. They plundered the Egyptians. I don't have to read every little scripture here, Exodus 12:36. That's what I'm quoting there. And they asked and received goods, gold, silver, and clothing from the people as they were exiting Egypt. And it says, they were led out in a great deliverance. They were what? Led out by God himself, leading the way. with a great deliverance. God had a plan, and he accomplished that plan to lead them, in spite of their stiff necks, in spite of their willfulness to sin, he brought them to the promised land. And I just love this because he parted the Red Sea and they crossed on dry ground. Do you understand this? It was miraculous enough that this, the wall, can you imagine how high the walls of water were in this narrow swath that by faith they had the priest was standing. As soon as they got in the sea, it parted. And they walked across on dry ground. That doesn't happen. It's a miraculous that he parted the sea, but it would be soaking wet for feet and feet and feet deep. No, it says they... But that's not what happened when the Egyptians decided to pursue them. What happened to the chariots? They spun their wheels and panicked, but it was too late. They were swallowed up as they pursued. That's in Exodus chapter 14, if you want to go check it out. Then we have David and Goliath, an unlikely match by anyone's estimation, okay? It says Goliath was 6 cubits in a span. Well, that's 9 feet plus tall. Not just that, you know, he was a brute. He was a seasoned warrior. And here we have this young whippersnapper, shepherd boy, who dared to believe God could use him to stand up to the giant. God had a plan. And Goliath said, "Choose a man and let him come down here to me." But God chose a man. Actually, he chose a boy to accomplish his purpose. A man, a boy, a young man after God's heart. A youth. And he said, and he was unskilled in battle. He said, "You come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." That's 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. And he killed the giant, of course. And then the Philistine army panicked. And this was an organized, equipped army. They tucked their tails and ran at what a boy, a young man, had done and dared to believe God for a great deliverance. Because, my friend, God always has a redemptive plan. It might not happen the way you think. In fact, it probably won't happen the way you expect or think most of the time. And they plundered the Philistines. There it is. Same thing as the Egyptians. They plundered. I think it said that it took them 3 days to gather all the spoil and bring it back into the camp. That's a lot. And so Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand." Have you learned this? You need to learn this. What God says goes. Any plans you have must be submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, or you are in deep trouble. You may want it, you may even will it, but if it's not in God's plan, it's not going to happen, and you're going to experience unnecessary hardship, suffering, and grief. Romans 8:28, and we know, do you know? Bible says it, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. You can never go wrong when you're called according to His purpose, because He will back up every step you take in His redemptive plan when you submit yourself to Him. Isaiah 46:10, almost to Acts 9. Declaring the end, this is talking about God, declaring the end from the beginning, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good desire. That's ironclad. There's no room for interpretation there. God's saying, what I say, what I plan, will come to pass. So we have man's plan, my plan, your plan, and then we have God's plan. What do you think is going to happen on the scale of justice? God's plan is weightier, and it will come to pass. He always has a redemptive plan. So Saul had a plan here in verse 9, chapter 9, excuse me, of Acts. But God had something entirely different in mind. And it was redemption, not only of Saul and Paul, same person, life, but he had far more in mind as well. By the way, the Hebrew Saul means prayed for, and Paul means in Greek small. So it's talking about this whole process of being whittled down to size. You know, we think, you know, we have an image, a fleshly image of our abilities and even of the plan that God might have for our life. But God has to whittle away at that and cut us down to size, make us small like He did with Paul, and humble him because he had a far greater purpose, a far greater call on Paul's life. And we wouldn't have the New Testament, actually. Most of it is written by him or his disciples that got saved, came to know and serve the Lord because of Paul's ministry. So, with that, we're at Acts chapter 9. And so, this was man's plan, and it was actually endorsed by the chief priest, the high priest, that Paul would come, and same thing the enemy does, shackle, enslave, and silence. That was the agenda here. And bring him back bound to Jerusalem from Damascus. But God's plan, John 10:10. The enemy came, Satan came, to what? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came. I have a better plan. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So if we're not living this abundant life, we have to ask ourselves, are we actually walking according to God's redemptive plan for us? If we're always hitting roadblocks, some of them could be the Lord, or some could be the enemy. But you know, too often we start rebuking the devil when it's not the devil that's resisting us. It's God Almighty in His love redirecting us into His plan when we stray from the straight and narrow. So that's verse 1 and verse 3. It says, as he journeyed with the authority of the high priest, a light from heaven flashed around him. And this was symbolic because God was shedding light on Paul's life, on his zealous mission to annihilate what we now would call Christians. Whoa, sorry about that. It's not the floor, I assure you that. Whoa. To shed light, to reveal to Saul what he was really doing. And continuing on, verse 4, I call this intervention and interruption. God has the prerogative to do that in my life and in your life. And so he fell to the ground and he heard a voice. And isn't this God? I mean, here is somebody that lived his life totally in the wrong direction, actually against God, against God's purposes and plan. And here, God in his grace and mercy actually speaks audibly to Paul. I mean, I don't know about you, but what does that say about the God we serve? Wow. Saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So the light and the word of God starts that process in Paul's life and in our life also to bring clarity and focus. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means simply an offering or a sacrifice to pay a price we were incapable of paying. He did that for you, for me, for mankind. And verse 19, 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. You know, quite honestly, in the scope of things, we don't know anything about love unless we meet him, unless we relate to him. We do not have a clue what it means to love somebody. We can't get past a friendship love or an emotional love, even though that's exciting and good at times. But we have to move into that agape, God's love. That's what changes things. That's what changes you when you experience that love and that forgiveness. There's nothing like it. I mean, when he intervened and interrupted my life, I thought I had a plan. I was going straight to hell, quite frankly. And he rescued me. He interrupted my life. Oh my goodness. The nerve of him. He intervened and redirected me on the path of life, or started me on the path of life, I should say. And so God's plan and God's intervention is always motivated by his love. We don't like it sometimes because we think we have it all figured out. We don't. He does. And that's why we need intervention at times. Interruption. Inconvenience. Hardship. To get our attention. and keep us on focusing on Him. So verse 6 in our text, redirection. It said to move or send in another. God uses others in your life, and He did so here for Paul as well. He sent Ananias, not to be confused with Ananias and Sapphira. That's another story in Acts where they lied to the Holy Spirit. This is a different Ananias here. So redirection, and it says, it said, rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Not what you're doing, not what you think you should be doing or what you want to do, but what you must do. That's redirection. That's what they call a 180. You'll be told what you must do. Verses 8 and 9, I call this restricted and humbled. He could see nothing for 3 days. He had to be led by the hand. You know how humbling that is for somebody, especially a strong personality like him? He needed help. He had to rely on somebody else other than himself. We need to do that sometimes. We need to be humbled. That's what they say eating humble pie is all about. Humble pie doesn't taste good. But God has the recipe for that pie. Just for you. Aren't you glad? No, usually not. Restricted and humbled, he could do nothing for 3 days without sight, without food or drink. So it says, and we know it to be true, James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this was a late addition. Luke 22:31-32. I got this later on in preparation. Simon, Simon, talking to Simon Peter here. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Jesus is talking here, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that when you once again have turned again, you will strengthen your brothers. So I took the liberty of looking up what it means to sift wheat. You ever seen a grain of wheat? I mean, those things are rock hard. You probably would break your teeth if you tried to chew them. So real sifting happens after grain is beat down, ground up, and pulverized between heavy grinding stones or sharp teeth. Then chaff or the husks are separated and sifted so that the wheat becomes useful and nutritious. That's the wind of the Holy Spirit. It shows you, remember Gideon? He's throwing it in the air, and the wind takes the chaff. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. The wind takes away the chaff, and what you're left with is sifted wheat. The work of God, the accomplished work of a life submitted to the work of God and the Holy Spirit of God. This is what Paul said later on in the book of Acts about that encounter on the Damascus Road. Acts 26:14. He said that he heard, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard to kick against the goads." Now, you may not know what a goad is. To goad somebody is to poke. Okay? If you're making fun of someone, you're poking fun. All right? But in this context, if you look at what a shepherd's staff looks like, on the top end, there's a loop or a hook. And when the sheep strays, the shepherd puts that hook around the sheep's neck and pulls it back to where the shepherd wants it to go. And if it still doesn't respond to that, he flips the shepherd's rod around, which is a sharpened to a point, and he begins to goad. He takes that goad and begins to poke until that sheep cooperates. You see what the Lord is saying? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You can't fight me. You won't win. I will keep at it because I love you too much to allow you to stray, to allow you to go your own way. It's that simple. It's not mean. It's not mean-spirited. He loves us too much. We think, oh, we rebuke the devil. You're wasting your time because it's God Almighty, out of his perfect love for you and I, when we start going this way and God says, son, daughter, didn't you listen? I want you to listen. This is the way, walk ye in it. Thank you. All right, so verse 15, Acts 9, we're almost done. He is a chosen instrument of mine. God has the final say and the final word in his redemptive plan for Paul, and the same is true for you and I. Verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. When we're going through the battle, we are suffering for his name. When you're inconvenienced, when you don't get your own way, you are suffering for his name. And on and on and on here. God's plan is not without personal hardship or cost. If you think it is, you are sadly mistaken. There is a cost to carry the cross. And you have a cross. Each one of us has a particular cross. And it's a cross that you are capable of carrying across the finish line. You don't need anyone's help but his. So here we are. Verse 17 and 18, redemption and renewed vision. Oh, Jesus, that's his specialty, redemption and renewed vision. Ananias says, the Lord Jesus has sent me just that you may regain your sight, and that's not all, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. And he was saying, Jesus talking to his most intimate disciples, if anyone wishes, Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, not somebody else's, your cross, daily, and follow me, no matter what the cost. You must keep following Jesus. It will cost you. People will misunderstand you. People will criticize you. People will throw you under the bus. You just need to get up, dust yourself off, and keep going on the pathway to life. Verse 18, he regained his sight, Paul, and was baptized. Can you imagine him doing this before he left Jerusalem? He had no idea that he was going to be, not only encounter Jesus, not only hear the voice of Jesus, but be baptized. God has a plan. It's called redemption. So, redemption carries with it renewed vision, purpose, promises, power, and provision. That's a tall list. Redemption carries with it renewed vision, purpose, promises, power, and provision. So, getting to the last three verses here, verse 20, it says, immediately he, Paul, began to proclaim Jesus, saying, he is the Son of God. The very opposite of what he came to do in Damascus. Now, God's got a hold of him, and he's not going to let go, and we know that because of Paul's life. He had a genuine encounter. Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 22, and Paul kept increasing in strength. I believe it means physically and spiritually here. Confounding or refuting or putting to shame the Jews and the high priest, by proving that this Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. So God's plan, God's redemptive plan, it's not without challenges. I'm not going to sugarcoat it and say, oh yeah, God loves you. You know, don't expect any kind of resistance, no hardship, no inconvenience. You know, everything's going your way. Not. You actually could kind of be concerned if that's all that's going on. But don't worry when the other stuff is added to the mix. So God's plan is not without challenge, but its outcome is out of this world. It's victory. It's success. It's the abundant life. It's peace that passes all understanding. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I'll close with one of my favorite chapters, Psalms 37, verses 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. You can't do it all. You were not made to do it all. You weren't created to do it all. You were created to depend on him. So to the degree you commit yourself, trust yourself to him, it says, read it. Go home and read it. It says, he will do it. It's saying he will do what you can't do. He, verse 6, will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, verse 7, and wait patiently for him. And so, my brothers and sisters, this is the quest. This is the task before us. You know, it's glorious, it's awesome. You know, you met the Lord, you had an encounter, you got saved at some point. But that's not the end of it. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of walking out what the Scripture calls walking out your salvation with fear and trembling. It means being careful to follow the Lord and his instructions explicitly. Don't modify it. Don't change it. Do exactly what Holy Spirit tells you to do. And then don't worry about the results. You're free. You don't have to worry about the results. That's his. Now you've released Holy Spirit to go to work in somebody's life or in a situation. So be of good cheer, the Bible says, for he has overcome the world. God bless you.